Certainly good to see everyone here this morning. Certainly appreciate everyone's presence. As I look over the audience, we do have many of our own number that are out of town traveling. We have a few that are visiting, and we're certainly thankful for your presence this morning and hope that everything we do is encouraging spiritually. It may not be, it may step on some toes, and it will be beating up all over mine this morning. And so we certainly hope that everything is true and just according to God's word. As Jared prayed, you know, we want to make sure that what we are teaching and what we're studying and what we're taking into our heart is accurate according to God's word. That's his standard, and that's his standard for us. And we hold it with such high and authority and such high respect that we want to make sure that we don't do anything that will distort it or taint it. So if anything I say this morning is not true, please see me after services and we'll make sure that that's getting corrected. Before services this morning, I had you read a passage from Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34. And we want to discuss about, Lord, open our eyes. The lesson this morning is actually, was kind of a motivation to me, was given by a sermon from Joe Corley. Some of you may know Joe, but a gospel preacher of years gone by. In a sermon or in a gospel meeting he preached in McMinnville, Tennessee about 15 years ago. And so I really thought that some of the points that he made in that were extremely effective in helping us to open our eyes in regards to sin. And so that's what we want to take a look at this morning. But our introductory passage was actually in Matthew chapter 20. And verses 29 through 34, it says, "Now when they had went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road. And when they heard Jesus was passing, they cried out." So they began crying out, "Here, have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David." And the multitude warned them they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them, "And what do you want from me?" And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. They were compelled, they were motivated, they were passionate about, "Please give us physical sight." They greatly desired the sight that you and I have just at you know, without any thinking about it. We wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, they may be blurry, we may have to reach over and get our glasses and put our glasses on. But you know, we take our sight so much for granted, don't we? And if you've ever had an injury to where you've had to cover one up or cover both of them up, or you've ever gone without your eyesight for any period of time, you understand how valuable that sense is for you. And, you know, they greatly desired their spiritual sight. But you know what? How much more should we desire an equivalent spiritual sight? That was physical, but this is spiritual. How much more should we value our spiritual insightfulness, perhaps, into sinful behavior or into sin itself? The world, and unfortunately many in the church, have been blinded to sin and its nature. We're going to be talking about its nature this morning a little bit, and to the horrible effects from its outcome. You look at the world around us and you ask yourself, why in the world are people going down this path of trying to make okay, if you would, or to create an environment for such rampant sexual immorality or for such behaviors that push us in such terrible directions? And you wonder, why in the world are they doing that? It's because we have a blindness in society to violating God's law. We do not understand that violating God's law is going to lead to long-term problems, not only physical problems, obviously, spiritual problems, certainly in eternity, but physical problems are just going to be something that naturally fall out of not following God's word. And so today in our society, not following God's law is routinely done. It is God's law, Bible, those of us, people in this congregation, are looked down on, made fun of, chided. There will be a time in which we will be physically persecuted. I'm almost confident of that. And so they look down on us and they do not see any reason for us to follow God's word so closely. It's because they don't have spiritual sight. And what we need is the spiritual sight. We almost need those spiritual glasses that we can put on so that we can see things the way God sees things, because it's so important for us in our lives before Him. This morning we want to open our eyes to this deadly area that is being sin and remind ourselves of the destructive nature and the craftiness of sin. The craftiness of sin. The schemes, the wiles. How does Satan work? How does sin work on us? And how does it really manipulate within our lives? And how does it manipulate our thinking? And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. And I will tell you this. This can be applied to man's laws as well. Can you believe that? It can be applied really to any law. And as we start looking at the craftiness of Satan and his wiles, we can understand that what's going on to God's law, and it's going on to God's law for a long time, is now being done to man's laws with the same disastrous results. Man's laws today are being basically thrown to the side. They're being tossed out, and they're being many of these techniques are being applied to it that are making us a lawless country. And lawlessness is the wave of the future, because when these kind of aspects or when these kind of characteristics or behaviors are commonplace, no law will be able to stand up to it. God's law certainly hasn't, but man's law is not going to stand up to it as well. And so those of you that may have businesses, those of you who have children, those of you who may be, you know, school teachers, whatever you may be, remember this, that your law will be handled the exact same way God's law is being handled, and sin is all part of it. This is a way that certainly Satan encourages us to handle all laws, not only just God's. We want to first understand what the definition of sin is. Now, we understand that God's word is our standard. In John chapter 12, verse 48, here John says that whoever rejects me, this is Jesus speaking, whoever rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus' words are our law. God's law is going to be our standard. And John 14, in verse 15 here, we're told that if you love me, you keep my commandments. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37 there, Paul says that those who are spiritual understand the things that I write to you are the commandments of God. So we see clearly that God's word is our standard. He has established it for us. If we love him, we're going to keep it. And the things that are written are that standard by which we live. We need to understand that our Bibles is the law. Now, when we go and violate God's law, that is sin. Whoever in John chapter 3 and verse 4, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. That's just a very simple, clear explanation of what sin is. It is when we violate law. Jesus says to do it this way. His word says to do it that way. And we decide, I'm not going to do it that way, or I'm going to do it my way. That is sin. That's lawlessness. In John or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, again, a lot being said in 1 John in regards to walking in the light versus walking according to the flesh or according to the darkness. Here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, this message that I've heard from you, and I declare to you that God is a light, in him there is no darkness. That if we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. We are walking in the light. That is walking according to God's word. And we can walk in darkness, which is not walking according to God's word. That's walking according to ourselves. And so very clearly we understand what sin is. That's about as simple as it gets. Sin is a violation of God's word. Now, when we go on to think about it, we all have a problem with this. You know, I think back as a little guy, and I'm trying to obey my mom and dad's commands, but I didn't. I messed up and I didn't do what they told me to do, or they had told me to do something and I didn't do it. We all understand that. And the fact of the matter is, before our Father, there's not a person in this room that hasn't sinned before the Lord. And we need to understand that in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, again, right in the context we were looking at, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The fact is that we have all sinned. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So again, this is nothing new for any of us in the room, but the fact is that we all have a problem with this. So therefore, this lesson is applicable to all of us. And the encouragement for us to be very careful about our walk before the Lord is going to be applicable to everybody in the room. Young people, old people alike. We have all got to understand how Satan works. Sin kills the individual. So, yeah, we understand what sin is. We understand that it's a problem for all of us and that all of us have basically our lives in our own hands. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. When we sin, we understand that death is the sentence for that, but we understand what the gospel is. That good news is that it can then put away that death sentence and we can have forgiveness of those sins. And that's what makes the gospel so wonderful, is that we can have forgiveness of those sins. In John 8:24, there Jesus saying, if you do not believe that I am He, that is, I am God, you will die in your sins. Sins has the death penalty. And we need to understand that. But that's individually. But what about the church? Well, the church is the exact same way. You know, as Paul is heading towards Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 20, he stops by and he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he tells them there in verses 17 through 38, he's talking to them about what he has told them. And he says in verse 28, he says, verse 27, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Why is it so important that they got the whole counsel of God? Because take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of the God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And even from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Paul warned them of a danger that sin can destroy the church. He says, even among yourselves, you remember? He's telling some of the elders there that even some among you are going to have false teaching that's going to try to tear the flock apart. It's going to try to tear these people apart and tear the church away, and you're going to try to carry off some of these lambs that I fought so hard to be able to have. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do you not know the little leaven leavens the whole lump? We talked about this in Bible class this morning, about the danger of sin. And there you had sexual immorality in the church of Corinth, and Paul is begging them, look, you've got to understand, you've got to see it for what it really is. See it for what it really is. He said, you're joying about this. You're not mourning about this. You're taking it like it's no big deal. It is a huge deal. Because sin will propagate and it will kill the body. And that's the reason why we have to be so careful here. That as sin, if left unchecked, it will destroy the body that we all have worked so hard to create. Everyone in this room is adding to this body. Everyone in this room is providing something that brings health and strength to the Lord's church right here. And we're so thankful for each one of you. But the fact of the matter is, that work that we've all worked so hard for can be destroyed if we allow sin to come in and sin to be unchecked. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that five of the seven churches there had sin, had issues there that they were not dealing with, and the threat of being able to pull the lampstand, in other words, I'm shutting you down, was being made by the Lord. And that same thing can happen right here at West Knoxville if we're not careful. Sin can kill the individual, but sin will absolutely kill the church as well. That's the reason why it's so important for us to take this topic seriously. In order for us to understand the dynamics of sin, to understand how it works and how Satan works with sin, I think it's important to understand that the primary mechanism of sin is deception. The primary method of its mechanism, and in other words, the way it works, is in some form of deceptive means. Very rarely, if ever, will you have somebody walk in and they've got a t-shirt, I'm a false teacher. And very rarely will they have a hat that sits on there with one of those siren things that's going on, and they come in, I'm a false teacher, and I'm blinking, and I've got lights all over me, and I come in, and I'm a false teacher. I don't know if it's ever happened. Don't think it ever will. But you know what? We have got to, they come in and they look like anybody else. And we have got to be able to put on our spiritual glasses, take it on, and they're looking there, and they're in a nice outfit, and they're ready to worship, but then I put on my spiritual glasses, and whoa, here's what's going on. They've got the red light, and I'm a false teacher and such. And that's the kind of evaluation that we need to do on people to understand whether they're teaching the truth or not. And then once we find out they're not teaching the truth, then we need to see them in that regard. But the primary mechanism of sin is deception. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, but I exhort one another daily, why it's called a day, that lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin has a deceitful nature to it. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That really, that little Greek word there means the cunning arts, the deceitfulness, the craftiness, or the trickery. Do you really think that Satan is going to come in and say, "Here I am"? He's not. We don't do that on the battlefield at all. As a matter of fact, the primary method and the primary thing that we're doing on the battlefield, and there's, I mean, almost the entire concept of operations, military operations, is all about deception. We do it very well. We wear camouflage clothing to be able to hide into the grass and into the terrain around us. We put out fake signals, whether you realize it or not. There are people that run around in vehicles, and they've got large radio sets or large electronic devices in there that make it look like that's a tactical operations center. It's really a Jeep. And they'll run out there, and they'll be broadcasting this big electronic signal. And as the enemy is sitting over there, and they're scanning the airwaves, they're looking for these big electronic signals, which typically represent a very large tactical operations center, they'll see that. They said, "Oh, there it is." Well, no, it's not. It's a Jeep running around here. And they're trying to mask the fact that the tactical operations center is over there. And we camouflage here, and we camouflage there, and we do this, and we do that. All of it is deceiving the enemy as to where we really are. That's the whole point of it. If you can keep the enemy blind to where you are, you will hit them when they don't expect it. That has been the way warfare has been since it started. And that's the way Satan operates. Now, the question is how good are we in trying to figure out the enemy's course of action? It's actually called, in technical terms in the military, it's called order of battle. We have an entire branch of the army that's designed, and all the forces have the exact same thing, that is designed to try to understand how the enemy fights. That is all they do. That was part of my secondary specialty other than being a pilot. It was military intelligence. It was understanding how the enemy fights. And so when the Russians would send a bunch of tanks this way, I would count the tanks. I would look at their operations. I would then see what supporting elements they had. And if they didn't have like a nuclear, chemical, biological support organization with them, I would know that that's a feint. They're doing that. They're not really serious about going through the wire. They're going to go over here where their nuclear, chemical, biological assets are, because they believe in basically chemical everything, and then we're going to come through it, then we're going to clean up after that, then we're going to march on through. That was part of their order of battle. That's the way they fought. But they would do things to make you think they were going in different directions. That is the exact same way that Satan operates. Satan wants you to think he's going that way, and he's really going to get you here. He wants you thinking this way, but no, I'm going to do it this way. And then he's going to be messing with the mind. And that's what we want to look at in just a moment. And 2 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "For there are many deceivers have gone out in the world." We've had our share of false teachers that have come through here. And thankfully, there have been many people that are sitting here in the audience today that have stood right up to them. And that's just a wonderful thing. But they will always be out there. And it is incumbent upon every person in this room, certainly elders, and we're trying to look out for that, but it's incumbent upon each one of you to be able to look out and to protect yourself and to be able to look out and understand what God's Word says and then be able to evaluate what other people are teaching and be able to say, "Wait a minute, that doesn't look quite right." So I want to really put the emphasis back on all of us individually to be able to make sure that we can find out who those deceivers are and always be sober and vigilant. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, there, of course, Peter is telling us, look, be on watch, be on guard, said by the man who denied Christ 3 times because he wasn't on guard at that point in time. But boy, he came back, and now he's really encouraging us all to do that. Both 1 and 2 Peter are just full of admonitions for us to be on guard and to watch those around us and to walk very carefully. So what are some things that we need to understand regarding the deceptive? How deceptive is it? How does it work in its deception? Well, let's go through a couple of these really quick. First, sin is masking. It pretends to be something else that it's not. It renames itself. It repackages itself into a different wrapper, if you would. Well, that would be sinful if you could really see it for what it is, but they're going to repackage it into something kind of different. This is a favorite tactic in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing." So they're a wolf. They're not only just a wolf, they're a ravenous wolf, but they're now repackaging themselves and making themselves look great. It can be something in the world that you think that is This is a great idea that we could do in the church, but it's really wrong. It's like the missionary society. It's been kind of trying to make itself back into the institutional church. It seems to be widespread there because that's they're big into the institutions. But the fact of the matter is they try to wrap that in wonderful clothing, and really it's nothing more than some unauthorized expedient that they're trying to use. It's just as unauthorized as it can be, but they've wrapped it in something that looks religious. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 13 through 14, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. No wonder Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And oftentimes we will see things that are masked as something else. It's things that we will see that when you pull it really back, you say, well, wait a minute, that's just masquerading as this. It's important for us to understand that Satan has a masking temptation. We've got to be see through the disguise. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. That way that we see through that disguise is through testing things. In verse 21, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form or every appearance of evil there. It's important for us to be good analysis or good evaluators of these kinds of things. Sin also minimizes. So not only is it going to mask itself as something that's righteous, it's going to try to minimize itself. Have you ever heard these kind of statements? Yes, it's sin, but it's really not that bad. When is sin not that bad? When is cancer not that bad? You know, that's the question I'd like to know. You're going to go to the doctor, well, it's cancer, but it's not that bad. Huh? When is it not that bad? There's this new virus going around that's being brought out by mosquitoes and the deformities that are coming from that they're horrible. When is that not that bad? And we just had our first case here in Knoxville, supposedly. When is that not that bad? Yes, it's technically wrong, but it won't hurt anybody. Have you ever heard that? I've heard Christians say that. Well, you know, it may be wrong, but you know what? It's really the best thing to do in this course of action. It's like, what are you talking about? We'll just change this one thing. Does it ever stop at one? Does it ever stop at one? You take the box of vanilla wafers into the where you're watching TV or something. You sit down. When do you ever just eat one? When do you ever are foolish enough to go in there with a box and say, I'm just going to eat one? But you know what I mean? When does it ever stop at one? Well, sin loves to say it's no big deal. It's this little bitty thing. Genesis 4, Cain. It's still a sacrifice. How did it work out for him? Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu. It's still fire. It's not a big thing. It's just, would you just get over it? You're just being too overreactive. You're high maintenance. It's just one little thing. Saul, he killed most of the Amalekites, only left one of them. How did it work out there? You know, all sin will kill. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of it all. Who in here says that a little bit of cancer is not a bad thing? And who in here would be bold enough to say just a little bit of sin is not that bad of a thing? We've got to understand that sin minimizes itself. It is used to be, or that the method it's using is, I want you to think it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Sin deceives by rationalizing. We've talked about this quite a bit in our Bible study. It tries to justify or explain why it can exist. Okay, yeah, it's sinful, but, you know, we can do such good. Things like, oh, it'll bring the people in. And these are arguments I've heard in regards to basically the social gospel. Well, I think God won't mind in regards to maybe what we're seeing on TV or what we're hearing or what we're doing. Yeah, I don't think God will mind. That's a rationalization. You know, oftentimes we will redefine things because of our emotions. We're emotionally tied to something, so then I'm going to come in and I'm going to redefine it. I'm going to rationalize it. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get what I want done. That's all part of Satan's wiles. That's a scheme of Satan. And we're sitting here thinking through it. Well, now how can I get this done that I really want done? That's a rationalization. Rationalization's been tried but failed. Samuel... was just a week late. Saul wanted to sacrifice anyway. How'd that work out for him? To ask, it's to answer it. And 2 Samuel chapter 6, Uzzah touched the ark. Oh, come on. It was going to topple over. It's okay to do that. It wasn't supposed to be on an ark anyway, or on a cart anyway. But when it was going to fall, you could rationalize all day long, and it's still going to end in death. No matter how we slice it, how we dice it, how we rename it, how we want to spin it, or top, you know, whatever we want to do, hammer to fit and paint to match it, it's still going to kill us, and it's still wrong. And we've got to be able to understand a rationalization when we hear it, because that is the name of the game today. That's the name of the game. It is never an excuse to sin. It's never right to do wrong. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9, in statements that were made in regard to how God thinks about things and how we think about things, we've got to understand. In verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We need to understand where we fit in the big picture, and it is not in laying down commands. We need to understand where we fit in the big picture. It is our job to follow. And that's what we've got to do. And there's no amount of rationalization that we can do to get away from God's word. Sin deceives by glamorizing. It tries to look beautiful. Fantastic. Oh, this is so nice. You know, it'll be fun or wonderful, or you're going to be cool or grown up if you do it. How many of us have fallen prey to that one? You know, I've heard that smoking is, or certainly it seems like it's actually going down in popularity, thankfully. But the fact is that many people started smoking very early because they thought it looked cool. They thought it made them look grown up. And, you know, it's just as sinful as it can be. But why would they do it? Because it looks cool. I want to look like everybody else. I want to be fashionable. You think about the fashion trends that we have today. Why in the world would we do this? Why would godly men and women dress the way we do? Sure, not because God says it's okay. It's because we want to fit in. We want to look good according to God's or to man's standard. But that's not God's standard. God's standard is quite different. You go back to the garden, and you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and you find out what man's standard was. Minimal requirement. Oh, he put on an apron of leaves. God said, no, coats. Things would have covered all the way down below the knee. And the fact of the matter, that's what God says. That's different in ways. And so we need to understand that, look, just because the world says it's glamorous doesn't mean it's something that's all right. Numerous examples in the Bible. Again, fruit was appealing in Genesis chapter 3. Boy, it looks good. It looks good. I think that that's going to make me wise. Oh, God's trying to keep something from me? That's God doesn't want me to have fun. Wow. Well, we start going down that slippery slope. There could be anything excused that way. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, Bathsheba was appealing to David. How'd that work out for him? How does anything that starts out that way work out for us? You know, that's the most heinous thing that a husband can do to his wife would be immorality of that kind. It's so bad that the one reason for divorce is that. Sexual immorality. Otherwise, you know, everything else. But when we are, you know, nothing else is acceptable for divorce, for a scriptural divorce, but sexual immorality is. And you know what? That is so glamorized today, it's unbelievable. Everywhere you turn, the filth of that is just unbelievable. How sinful and how sad we are. The horrors of hell will cure this. You know, you think about what we want to do that's going to make us so great, grand, and glorious. And then think about, we'll be part of a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 explains it that way. A lake that burns with fire and brimstone. How glamorous is that? Satan wants us to see it glamorous. God wants us to see it as a fiery lake of smoke and of sulfur and of pain and of darkness and of sorrow. That's how we really need to see sin. And if we don't see it that way, then we're again, rationalizing or fooling ourselves. We're falling prey to a wile of the devil. Sin deceives by compromising. We can agree to disagree on this and keep doing what we're doing that's sinful. We're still studying on the subject. Yeah, that is a perfectly legitimate statement in many cases. But I will tell you that I know of numerous false teachers who will teach their doctrine and then when they're confronted will say, well, I'm still studying on that. If you're still studying on the subject, then you better not be teaching on it. People typically teach what they have now had a conclusion on. But there have been numerous false teachers that will come up with that statement. We need to be able to see right through that. Whoop, stop. If you're teaching it, you're no longer studying on it. We can disagree on moral and doctrinal issues. Can you believe that? We can disagree on moral and doctrinal issues. Do you know that was stated by a gospel preacher? Do you not think that Satan has deep roots and deep avenues right into the church of God and right into us? You know, those are crafty wiles. That's deceitfulness that's coming right in and you didn't even know the spy was among us. But it's important that if somebody says that, that ought to be like lights and blinking and all this kind of stuff. What in the world do you mean that we can disagree on these kind of things? No, we can't disagree on those things. We're not going to compromise on anything. Compromising with sin always corrupts the truth. The sheep that compromises with the wolf will be eaten. You know? I mean, what else is there? You know, can one mix light and darkness without diminishing the light? If I'm going to ask you, I want you to drink this little bit of water. And I've used this illustration for years. I've never had anybody who can offer any retort to it that means that's not intellectually dishonest. But if I've got a bottle of water and I want to take an eyedropper and I'm going to drop a few drops of water in that I've taken out of the toilet in the bathroom, and I'm going to take a couple of those drops and I'm going to drop them in there and hand it to you, or are you going to drink it? Well, nobody's going to say, oh, I'm not going to drink it. Well, compromise with me. I'll only put one drop in it. I mean, you're still compromising truth. You still have impurity. And you know, it blows me away that those in the political segment today are keep telling those that are holding to a moral standard, compromise with us. What that means is change the standard by which you live. Change the standard by which you live. Compromise. And compromise now is being used by those that are ungodly to say it's a bad thing. You're not willing to compromise. Yeah, you're right. I'm not willing to compromise. Well, you've got to. You need to drink that. No, I'm not going to compromise on it because it means that I am going to be eaten by the wolf. It means that I'm going to mix light and darkness. And every time you do that, you diminish the light. You're going to move further and further away from God's word. There is no compromises. And do you realize that that's going to cost us dearly? And the more and more the world gets into the idea that you better submit to our views, and the more that we stand up against that, the more clear the split is going to be between us. You know, years ago, 1800s, early 1900s, even up 1950s, the majority of the Christians, quote unquote, using that, the majority of those who would claim to be Christians would agree completely on most moral issues. Most moral issues. We really didn't have too much of an argument. Back in the 1800s, you were arguing over the specifics of Calvinism. In the 1900s or the early 1900s, you were arguing over Calvinism still, but then you would have some things, modern concepts were brought into the church, and there'd be arguments over that, but never over anything that was really moral. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage started coming up, and it started causing some certain problems, but that was nothing like what we've got today. Nothing like what we have today. And the world is going to tell everyone in this room, you better compromise. Because compromising is, oh, that's the nice thing to do. Oh, you want to compromise, don't you? Not in this case. There is no compromising. There's never any compromising. And then finally, sin paralyzes. It tangles us up and it holds on to us. There's this quip that has been made for years, and I think it's absolutely correct. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. It costs you more than you want to pay, and you don't go down alone. That's true. Think about David for a minute. Bathsheba. Boy, she looked nice. Do you think about the consequences? How did that paralyze him for the rest of his life? You think about his family situation. How many children did he lose? What happened to the kingdom? Think about all the things that transpired after that sin that he had. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, I think here Paul really lays it out, the Holy Spirit through Paul lays it out, that they might come to their senses and escape the snare, the trap of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. That's what sin does. When we go down a path and we get involved with it, and I don't care however lightly we want to get involved to it, it will trap us. You ever told a lie that you can't get out of? How many lies do you usually have to tell to be able to get out of the first one that you told? It just precipitates and it precipitates and it goes on and on and on. The dishonesty, how many lies have to go? If somebody's going to cheat on their taxes, well, I'm going to cheat on my taxes. Then I'm going to have to do this, I'm going to have to do this, and it just starts expanding, and then the person comes back and the IRS has got them under investigation. I never thought it would go this far. And that statement is repeated throughout just about any kind of sin that anybody would be involved in. Well, I never thought it would go this far. I've heard it over and over and over again. It started out with just a little bit, but it just pulled me in. It drugged me right in with it. And I just couldn't let go of it. One sin led to another. We see that in the book of Judges. We see it in the situation of David. We see it in the church of Corinth. Of just one thing after another thing after another thing after another thing in Corinth that they had to deal with. And thankfully they dealt with it, but we don't want to have to deal with it. We want to be pure and holy up front. We've got to flee from its hold. You know, there are snares today: alcohol and drugs, sexual immorality, covetousness, false teaching, fear. You ever think fear is a sin that can drag us right in? It can paralyze us. Ever heard of somebody being paralyzed with fear? But when we don't have the faith that we should, we can be paralyzed with fear. And we can then not do anything. But here's the point. There are many things out there that Satan would just love to grab us and trip us up with and hold us on. And we've got to make sure that we understand what these things are. And in conclusion, two men asked for sight. They begged Jesus, please give me physical sight. Oh, how we would all have the attitude, oh, Father, please give us spiritual sight. How do we need that? How much do we need that today to where I can see clearly the wiles of the devil? The fact that he masks things, he minimizes it, he rationalizes it, he glamorizes it, he compromises, and he paralyzes us. I thought Joe Corley did a really good job with all those. But that's exactly how sin operates. And if we're not careful, we'll follow each and every one of them. I can look back in my life, and of the scar tissue and the failures that I've had as a Christian, I can look at just about every one of those. I can find several examples that I really, really wished that I hadn't done. And you know what? It just makes you, it takes you that much longer to come out of it. You can come out of it. Certainly you can. You can dust yourself off. You can knock the dust off of you. Get back on and take off. Just like Peter did. Denied Christ three times. But he came back, and he came back a strong advocate for the Father and was a strong worker in the kingdom. Every one of us can do the exact same thing. We can do it, but let's make sure that we understand that he will deceive us if he possibly can. Again, he'll deceive by masking things, minimizing it, by rationalizing, by glamorizing, by compromising it, and by paralyzing it. What's your situation before the Lord this morning? Try to get the screen off here. What's your situation before the Lord this morning? Have you been minimizing the necessity to obey the gospel? or to make things right. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you know what? It's just I just haven't had a chance to make things right, but I need to do it. Have you been rationalizing why not to do it? Have you been paralyzed by some reason of not being able to obey the gospel or to repent of sins that need to be taken care of? We beg of you to think about your spiritual condition this morning. Make things right before everlastingly too late. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, the plan of salvation, the way one becomes a Christian is by hearing the word and believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of our sins, confessing that He is the Son of God, being buried with Him in baptism, and rising and living faithfully unto death. That is a small price to pay for an eternity with Him. We ask you to think about that and obey the gospel if you haven't done it already. But if you have obeyed the gospel and you've fallen away, why not take care of things right now? Why not turn around, stop rationalizing, and start living according to God's standard? Whatever your need is, we ask you to think about your spiritual condition as we stand and sing our invitation song.